started or that you wished you had taken?
Yeah, any ministry that I wish I would have taken or glad that I did take. Love that question. My answer sort of encapsulates both of those things, because I remember hearing from people in seminary. One pastor came and he said, when you go and candidate at a church, you tell them that you're going to do three things. And if you can't earn your keep doing these three things, they should fire you. You should preach and you should pray, be with people. Those three P's. And that served me well in both churches that I've served as a senior pastor, that I told them at the very outset, I said, here's what I want to do. This is, I want to preach, I want to pray, and I want to be with people. And that's been really good advice, because my elders have called me back to that. I said, now wait a second, pastor, why are you answering my emails in the middle of the night? I want to preach and pray with, be with people. And it's been helpful when other people put all sorts of demands upon the pastor, saying, remember, when Kevin came here, he said he wants to preach and pray. We got to give him time to do those things. So that was good advice. At the same time, I forgot a P that I learned later, and that was patience. Because, you know, I went in my first church as a senior pastor, and there was all sorts of issues going on. And I remember saying to the elders, yeah, give us 6 months. I think we'll have this thing taken care of. And then I said, another 6 months, I think. And then it was 6 years. And it's like, well, heaven, we'll, you know, figure it out, I guess. That may be somewhat my propensity. I'm idea prone. I'm ready to charge ahead and do things. And so I've definitely had to learn patience, and probably many young men in ministry do. There are things, you know, this saying I'm sure isn't original to me, but we vastly overestimate what we can do in 5 years, and we grossly underestimate what we can do in 50 years. And most of us just think of what I'm going to do to change the world in the next 5 months, and we've never even changed a diaper before. But if you bloom where you're planted and are faithful and take the long view of things for 50 years, by God's grace, you can really do a lot. That's what I'm learning. Other questions? Yes, in the back.
Can you please unpack a little more what burying our talents in the ground might look like in practice?
What might burying our talents look like? Well, you know, I can only think for myself. You know, there have been times. Again, I'm not pretending, feigning humility here. There are times that I think I would have, not because I was burnt out or depressed, I think I could have been very tempted to step away from the ministry and do something else, except that I thought that I would be squandering gifts and opportunities that the Lord had given me to preach. So I think there's a very practical way. And I'm not saying that when men step away from ministry, it's always wrong. There can be very good reasons to do so. I think sometimes that can be one way of burying our talents or our opportunities in the ground. I think we are not given to taking risks for the cause of Christ, to dreaming some big dreams for evangelizing our city, or opening up the doors of the church for ministry to the lost. I think there's opportunities that we may have at times to serve in different leadership capacities in our cities, in our networks, in our denominations that we don't take. Perhaps there's something that the Lord gives us an open door to say something. I've made fun of sort of social media and online, but I'm very much in that world. I don't think every pastor has to be, but sometimes the Lord may give you an ability or an open door to do that. I think we need to think about what we're particularly good at and not allow another man's ministry to define for us what we must be doing. There are men I know in ministry who volunteer to be, you know, a volunteer chaplain for the police or the fire department. And I just think, I'm a terrible person. I would hate to do that. But then some of those people say, oh, Kevin, why? Oh, I need to, you know, I can't write blogs like you do. And I said, well, be glad. We need more people who are riding around with first responders ministering the gospel than we probably need bloggers. So we need to look at what each of us can do and not allow another man's gifts or opportunities to hem us in for what ministry ought to look like. Other questions? Comments? Yeah, right here. So what does repent and believe the gospel? You know, often we've heard or said, you know, metanoia means changing your mind or turning around. There's something to that, but I think most Greek scholars would say that's reading too much into the literal etymology of the word. I think theologically, repent is the other side of believe. You can go throughout the Gospels and throughout Acts, and sometimes coming to Christ is just called repentance, sometimes it's just called faith, and sometimes it's called both. So I think it's the mortification of the flesh, and it's the vivification of the spirit. I think it's to hate one's sin and to turn to Christ. That's what I think repentance is. I don't think it has to involve an elaborate peeling of the onion of our inner self. Have I gotten to all of the idols? Have I sufficiently repented for all of my sins? But it is a loathing of our sin and a turning to Christ. And of course, that turning to Christ is the act of faith, to trust Him to be all that we are not. And that's why I said I think it is the missing jewel in the evangelical church, because I think many people think they're preaching the gospel and they never mention the word repent, or it's never anywhere in the warp and woof of the church's ministry. And so people are getting a half gospel, which is by definition not the true gospel. One last question, clarification. All right, very good. Well, I think we're going to sing one more song. Thank you.